Let me pray, and then we'll jump into Scripture. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the sense that you're moving in this community, that you're involved, that you're just a million different stories of the ways that you're working in our lives as individuals, and the ways that you're using this body. We just ask that we would continue to be open to your leading, that we would have the courage to be obedient, to take the steps that you're asking us to take. We just pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in Muncie and these places around the world that you have connected us to. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study of the book of James. We have a few more weeks before we wrap that up. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I have a question for you to consider. What causes in your life fights and quarrels among you? I mean, what causes like your conflict, the things that sort of rise up kind of back and forth? And I actually want you to talk about this, maybe with somebody you're sitting by. Sorry, Forrest. Somebody maybe you came here with around, just gather around. And just give me this for 1 second. I know when I'm in an audience and a speaker says, you know, turn to your neighbor and say, chubby bunny, or whatever the thing is. I hate that. I don't do it. And so I understand that, but just for my sake, you could humor me and do me a favor. Just take a minute, and there are a lot of right answers. Maybe for you, it's somebody does something annoying. Maybe it's somebody, you know, said they'd do something and they didn't. Maybe they don't do things like you would have them done. So just take just a minute and just discuss amongst yourselves what causes these fights, what causes your conflict, your quarrels. And if you really don't want to play, just text somebody for a minute or two. So, all right, talk amongst yourselves for just a minute. All right, hopefully you came up with a few things. What causes your conflict, your fights? Let's jump into this. I set you up big time, by the way. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes, it's actually not my question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. This is what James is saying, and if we could get this one thing, and just to give you a heads up, he's going to weave maybe three or four things together and kind of take a minute to get our hands around all of it. But here's what James is saying. Your conflict, a lot of it comes from within you. And these desires that we have that end up kind of spilling over, these battles like raging within us with what we want and our appetites and things we're going after that end up sort of overflowing in our frustrations into our relationships, maybe with a significant other, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a kid, maybe a roommate. I don't know what it is for you, but they spill over into these relationships. He says, you desire, but do not have. And I know some of you immediately are like, no. It's not really me. It's just that, like, he's an idiot, right? That's pretty much what it comes down to. Or, you know, but I'm right about this. Or she promised and didn't do it. Or, you know, whatever the thing is for you. Or I deserve, and let me just say this, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe you do deserve. But James is saying that part of that conflict, part of that thing that's kind of spilling out into your relationships, it comes from something within you and within me. Maybe 10%, maybe 20, maybe 40%, but it comes from within. You desire, but basically you're not getting what you want. We see this with kids all the time, you know. It's not fair. He got 5, I got 4. Her piece is bigger than mine. How many of you grew up with siblings and you had this? I have one sister, younger, whom I continually tried to outsmart with these kinds of things. We're constantly going back and forth with things wanting to be fair. You know, it's a big, big deal. Sitting in the front seat, okay? This is before you had to be like 5'7" to ride in the front seat or whatever it is you have to do now. We had this complicated, you know, this chart about who got to sit in the front seat when and back and forth, and it was a pretty complex structure. I mean, it was a very, very big deal. Kids want things to be fair. You never hear a kid who's, like, whining, complaining, bickering. You never hear them stop and go, well, really what it comes down to is I just want to have my own way. I mean, you'd be shocked if your kids, like, said that. I just want my own way. That's what this is all about. Kids never do that. And as adults, it's interesting because we actually want things to be fair, too. We have our desires. We have our sort of picture of how things should be, and we want it to work out. And I don't know how many of you in conflicts, in situations, you go, but it's not fair. It's just, here's what we say. We don't say it's not fair. We say, it's just the principle of the matter. Anybody say that? It's just my parents. My dad says that all the time. It's just the principle of the matter. And I end up saying that now too because I'm a lot like him. Yeah, we have these things. And here's how you know that it's not about fairness, even though you think it is. If something happens in the world that's bad and it's unfortunate, what do you do? Huh. That's about it, right? If something bad happens to somebody that like you know, maybe closer to you, it's like, oh, wow, that's terrible. But if something bad happens to you, something unfair happens to you, it's like, whoa, stop the world. You know, this is a really, really, this is going to change. You know, and we begin to force and these battles come out. These wars spill over. I noticed this in our softball game, and this kind of happens. Whenever the ump calls a strike on one of our hitters and the ball was like clearly outside the plate, and, you know, there's something within us that's like, oh, that's not fair, you know. And fortunately, we act like Christians, so that's not a problem there. But on the other side of it, you know, if one of our runners runs to first and the ball is thrown to first and they, you know, you saw it and it's like, that, I think they're out. But the ump's like, safe. You know, everything within you is like, thank you, God. You know, God loves me. You know, so it's not really about fairness. It's about us getting what we want and having things our way. And James says this, you quarrel, you fight, you covet, and this is a lesser used Greek word for covet, and it's a stronger word, and it means to hotly pursue something. You're going after these things. You even kill. I mean, and I think you could say this literally, murder sometimes happens because people aren't getting what they want. You have nations, you have dictators starting wars because they're not getting what they want. It just goes on and on. There's no end to what humanity will go through to get what it is we want. And James is connecting, I think brilliantly, our desires to our relationships and how that plays out in a million different ways and a million different interactions. In chapter 3, verse 16, in the context that leads up to this, he says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I mean, every evil thing that human beings do, that we come up with, comes out of selfishness, comes out of this, I am going to get my desires met my way. And one of the problems is in our relationships, we begin to look to other people. And I begin to look at this person as like the source of my happiness and my fulfillment. And if I can just get them to do blah, 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 then I'll be satisfied. If I can just get her to, you know, da, 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 then I'll be content. And we end up trying to like wring happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment out of other people. And it's impossible. You come up short every time. We're trying to get something that like in this life we can't actually get. And maybe we can get like 3/4 full, but we're going for that like final quarter, trying to like wring it out, squeeze it out of people, and it doesn't work. I have an idea. How about this? In your next argument, and we can practice this, in your next conflict, how about you say this? Hey, I have something to say. You know what the problem is here? And why don't we just practice this? You can say this after me. You know what the problem is here? I need a little more attitude than that because this is what you do. I mean, do it like you do it. Okay, ready? You know what the problem is here? I'm not getting my way. Okay, and if they don't pass out from like shock, you know, you may be amazed at where you actually end up. If you would just admit this. Here's the interesting thing about our appetites and our desires. They're never full. I mean, that's what an appetite is. It always comes back. The only word our appetites know is the word more. I mean, how many of you have had like a huge Thanksgiving meal or family reunion thing and like just eat and eat and eat and you end up getting to the place where you say, I am so full, I'm never going to eat again. Anybody say that? And then 1 hour later, you're like rummaging through stuff, you know, trying to find something to snack on. Yeah. C.S. Lewis says, the glutton thinks about food as much as a man who's starving. Now, our appetites always want more. Of course, there's food. Maybe for you, it's status. Maybe for you, it's acceptance or power or money. Maybe for you, it's a relationship thing. If I can just get the date, if I can just get the, okay, now more serious, if I can just get, okay, can we please get engaged? And then when is our wedding going to, you know, it's just kind of always looking for the next thing. Desire for sex. I'm not saying you've seen any of these teen comedies, but they're always kind of raunchy. And how many of them, these high school kind of things where the whole plot, you've just seen the trailer, right? The whole plot is like this high school guy who's trying to have sex for the first time, and the whole thing revolves around that. And it's funny because the way they talk about it, they talk about it like it's going to the Taj Mahal, or it's like going to the Grand Canyon, where you see it, you know, you see it, you've been there, you've done that, check, and you can kind of move on. Of course, that's not how our appetites work, is it? And you go ahead and awaken that desire within you at 17 and see what happens. And this is the kinds of things he's getting down to. Our desire for independence, that's an appetite that we have. Remember when you were a kid and you'd ride your bike in the driveway, and then your mom would let you ride to like the end of the road when you felt really great, and then finally you could ride around the whole neighborhood anywhere you wanted to go? Yeah, we always want more. Remember when you were 16, and maybe to think back a little ways for this, but man, you got your driver's license and you could like drive by yourself to your friend's house. I mean, how many of you, that was like, I've made it, I've arrived, I want nothing else out of this life, this is it. Yeah. And then pretty soon you want more freedom, more independence, and then you want to move out, and then you want to get your own place, and it's kind of always looking for the next thing, because it's always three quarters full, and we're looking for just a little bit more. This happens in our professional life, our careers. I mean, remember when you first got that job, like your first like real job as an adult, and like real paycheck, and you're like, I've made it. I mean, this is it. All these years of schooling, and here I've got a real job with like benefits and a check. And I mean, wasn't that a great feeling? And then, you know, not 3 months later, you're like, what that position? If I could just take another step up, if I could just get an office with like a door on it and like a window, then I'd be set. And you get that, and it's like, if I could just get a corner office, and then you do that for a while, then it's like, if I could just figure out how to work for myself, just forget all this, then I would be all set. Appetites constantly want more. Maybe it's an appetite for adventure or for companionship. See, we have this thing within us called ourself, and we have this misconception that if I just keep feeding myself, literally or metaphorically, if I just keep feeding self, like someday it'll be full. Someday self will be like, oh, I'm stuffed, and you know, no more for me. All I want to do is like serve people and like give, and that's what I, because I'm full. We never actually get there. It's impossible. It's a myth. And even in those rare moments, because I know some of you are thinking, well, oh, I got, you know, I got this thing over here. It's like in my garage. Okay, I got it. Or, you know, we live in it now, or I finally achieved significance. Even if you have a few of those rare, fleeting moments, I think James is saying, for now, like for this moment, yeah, okay, but just you wait, because that desire is going to come right back. Of course, many of our desires are good. I mean, God created us with this desire, this appetite for like companionship or intimacy or significance. I mean, these desires, many of them are good. They come from God. We just don't always know what to do with them. We sometimes get stuck. We sometimes end up overflowing into our relationships as we take these things into our own hands. We actually have a word for our desires that are big. If we step back from the day-to-day and look a little bit bigger, kind of higher altitude, really big desires, we call these our dreams. Some of us have these dreams. And maybe for you, it's a relationship thing. Maybe, you know, for some of us, not all, but for some, I want to get married someday. Or I have this dream of what my family will look like. Or I have this dream that, like, my work, my profession, I'll make a difference in the world. Or, I'll be passionate. It won't drain the life out of me. For some of us, that's our dream. Others of us have financial dreams. If we can just get to the place where we're comfortable, we don't have to worry about money. If we can just get there financially, we'll be satisfied. A guy by the name of Jack Harris, in his 80s, he was always doing these jigsaw puzzles, and he was bragging about how good he was at them and how easy they were for him. And so one year for Christmas, his kids bought him a 5,000-piece, pretty much all gray, you know, gray and brown, jigsaw puzzle. And they were kind of joking. They didn't think he'd actually do it. And he started working on it. 7.5 years later, he finishes this puzzle. So he takes it pretty seriously. And he finishes the puzzle and gets to the very, very end, and there he's sitting there. And the problem is he had one piece that was missing after almost 8 years of working on this puzzle. Bummer, huh? Yes. He said the dog maybe ate it. They couldn't figure out what happened to it, but it's gone. See, a lot of us, we have this picture that we're working on of what our life is supposed to be like. We have these things that we're kind of going after, these desires, these dreams, and we're putting in the pieces. And how many of you have run into the thing where it's like, I'm missing some pieces? Or maybe like whole sections, or like I've got this thing, but I'm missing the corners. It's like I'm missing some really, really big. I thought by this point in my life, I'd be fill in the blank. You know, I really want to be married, and I'm 30, and next month I turn 31, and just I thought that I would have this piece of the puzzle in place at this point in my life. I thought I'd be here financially. I thought this is what my family would look like. We're missing pieces. Maybe work for you kind of drains the life out of you. You're like, I thought, you know, for my puzzle that there would be this, it would be different. And maybe some of you are here and you're like, my missing piece is just a job. Like, how about just a job, a decent paying job? I'd settle for that right now. Others of us, it's not so much missing pieces as it is all these pieces that don't fit. Like, here, put these in. Here, put this whole section somehow that doesn't actually go with the picture and sort of figure out how to settle that into the puzzle. We have these circumstances, these unexpected things that happen to us. Some of us have dreams that are dying, and it's like we're getting older, and it's not happening, and the clock is ticking, and this piece of the puzzle isn't falling into place. And what begins to happen, I think this is what James is coming at here, what begins to happen is that, you know, we begin to take things into our own hands. We begin to buy into this myth that if I don't do it, it won't happen. If I don't take control and begin squeezing my relationships, you know, wringing it out of people in my life, I'm not going to actually, and I'll never get the piece of the puzzle. We do all kinds of things, and we're angry, and some of us are depressed, despairing, and we're losing hope. Look at James chapter 4, and we'll kind of fly through these next few verses. He finally kind of gets down to the solution. Chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of the verse. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He says, you have the wrong motives. And all throughout James, it's kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. He's saying, ask God for wisdom. He will give you wisdom. He's saying this, you're not interested in God's perspective. You're interested in what you care about. You're interested in your desires being fulfilled your way. If you don't do it, then it won't happen, and so you're going to take matters into your own hands. James 1:17 kind of gives this analogy of like a parent. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You can trust this God like a good parent. And how many of you want to, if you're a parent, you want to give good things to your kids? Yeah, you want the best for your kids. I mean, if you can say yes to like a good expression of a legitimate desire of theirs, you want to be able to do that. I mean, my parents did this all the time for us when we were growing up. I remember laying in bed at night and my sister's room was around the corner. My dad would walk down the hall, and this is a really stupid example, but he'd walk down the hall and we'd be like, Dad, psst, come in here. And we'd get him to come into our room. We'd be like, can you bring us a piece of cheese? You know, and that was, I don't know why, that's what we thought of. And and he would go do it. I'm not saying you should bring food to your kids in bed. I'm just saying he felt like that was something he could say yes to. You know, we'd go to the store sometimes, and we didn't have a lot of money. And once in a while, he'd say, hey, Matt, hey, Melissa, here's $10 each. Just buy whatever it is you want to buy. I mean, he loved doing that. He loved saying yes to us. This is what God does for us. In good expressions of our desires, he loves to be able to say yes. And he says no for the same reason he says yes, because it's not the best. It's not ultimately a good expression. I think what James is saying is that we've got to bring it to God. I mean, so often we do everything but this. I mean, think about your deepest desires. Think about your dreams. I mean, how often do we actually bring those to God? In super, like, blunt honesty, okay? Like, I'm so blankety-blank lonely, I want to die. God, here. I've tried it my own way, and I've done this, and in this relationship that I shouldn't have been in. But here, I'm really lonely, God. I give it to you. And maybe you've prayed about that before, and nothing's happening. And so you say, God, okay, it's not working out like I hoped, and so I need your help. God, I'm really, really, like, lustful. I just feel like it's distracting me almost all the time, and I need help. What do I do with this desire? Maybe for you, it's like a fear, insecurity that there's never going to be enough. And so you bring it to God and you say, look, I know you've always provided, but I have this nagging anxiety. No matter how much I get, no matter how okay things are, it's like, what about this? And what if this? And it's this fear that never goes away. We bring it to God. Look at verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, in other words, do things the world's way, in other words, if I don't, it won't, in other words, take things into your own hands, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? And you'll notice Spirit there is lowercase s. It's just the word for breath, pneuma. The Spirit, the breath, the life he's placed in us. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. And God's looking for a relationship with us. He's looking for you to take that desire and to bring it to him and say, you are the source. And we all have examples. We all have stories when we went the other way. We said, I'm going to take this into my own hands. And some of us have stories of relationships. Others of us have debt that, like, we have no idea what it's even for anymore. We just have the debt because we took it in our own hands. Others of us have done things in our career, work that, gosh, we just didn't have the patience. We didn't have the ability at the time to come to God and say, you are the source. And I know the fear is this. What if I do that? Okay, God, here's this desire. Here's this dream of mine. I put it in your hands. I trust you like a good father. You are the source. What if I do all that and nothing happens? And I think the challenge to that is this. Okay, go do it your own way then. Go continue to like fulfill that desire and try to get that appetite filled to the top. And when you get tired of doing that, because it doesn't work, because it's impossible, then come back. And it's one of these things that can almost only be experienced to really know what this means. The peace, the comfort, the freedom that comes from saying, here, God, I give this to you, and it's like my life dream, and I put it in your hands, and I trust you. You are the source. You are good. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You remember in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? Turn this stone into bread. I mean, the whole temptations that he faces, it's basically a temptation to meet a legitimate God-given need in an illegitimate way, to take a shortcut, to take things into his own hands and to not trust God and to do it on his own. And James says, don't do that. Submit to God. Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the language he's going to give here is language for like repentance, for saying, I've done my own thing for a long time and I'm tired. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Go back to verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You can go to the next slide. It's in these moments. I mean, everything in us wants to take control. Everything in us wants to kind of allow our frustrations to come out in all of our relationships around us. Everything in us wants to say, yeah, but God, it's like working out for them. They're getting their dream. And of course, that's the way it always looks on the outside, doesn't it? If you're that person, it's a totally different reality. And of course, we're saying to God, it's getting late, I'm not getting any younger, and this still isn't happening. God, maybe this dream is just dying, and it's going to be unfulfilled. It says, bring it to me. You can trust me with this if you would come to me. I like this verse, and it's verse 8, because it reminds me that, and maybe this is true for you, there are times in our lives when we've done this and God has showed up in our life and God has revealed himself. God has shown himself to be faithful. Can you think of a time like that? Can you look back in your mind and you're over your life? See, I bet most of us here have a moment when we did this and it was like, and maybe for you it's a picture like on your wall. Maybe it's a baby that was born. Maybe for you it's a memory or a journal entry, or maybe somebody came into your life at just the right time and like God spoke to you through that person. Maybe your story is you're here and it's like, you know, the last place you kind of thought about trying, but you just got to the place where my way It's not working. And so you showed up, you took a step, and God began to meet you. And you drew near to God, and he came near to you. I want to ask you a question. And I'd like to have us just raise hands about this. And so I don't want to be weird or anything, just kind of some feedback. How many of you, and just give me a minute, how many of you have like big desires, kind of dreams that are unfulfilled? Maybe for your career, maybe for your family, maybe a relationship, maybe a financial thing. And maybe it's just a few of us in this room, but would you just have the courage? How many of you have a dream that's yet to be fulfilled and you have the guts to raise your hand? Yeah, a lot of us. I mean, look around the room. Just hold your hands up high for a second. Look around the room. All kinds of us here. I just wanted you to know, you can put your hands down. I just wanted you to know that you are not alone in that. And that if you didn't raise your hand, you probably could have like a year ago, and you probably will be able to like 6 months from now. Yeah. We're going to stand if you want to go ahead and do that, and we're going to sing this song. And one of the lyrics of the song says, my whole world, my whole life, I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled, I bow down. And there's another line that says, in my life, kind of like in my world, be lifted high, which is true. I mean, that's our desire, that God would be honored, he'd be glorified through our lives. But you know what James is saying? Well, that's like the ultimate goal, that God would be honored, glorified through your life, through your circumstance. James says this, if you will humble yourself before God, he'll actually lift you. He'll actually lift you up in that circumstance. It's an amazing, amazing promise. Let's pray, and then we'll worship. God, for many of us, we have these missing pieces or a bunch of extra pieces to this picture that we're working on, what we thought our life would be like, what we hope, what we dream. And for many of us, Lord, these are painful things, really, really difficult things. God, if we're really honest, some of us here, the problem isn't just other people. The problem's with you. Because in our minds, we're tempted to doubt your involvement. I mean, you could have given us this. You could have prevented that, and you didn't. And so, God, I want to pray very specifically for every person who raised their hands, that you would bring to mind a specific icon, a specific symbol of your faithfulness. God, a memory, relationship, a journal entry, something that happened, a miraculous coordinating of events, that you would bring that to each one of our minds. You would remind us of a time that we came near to you and you drew close to us. God, help us to be faithful in these moments when it's easy, so easy to be anything but, so easy to, in pride, take control. Help us to resist that urge to like grab a hold of that. Help us to offer it to you. You are the source and you can be trusted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you take your missing pieces. May you take your extra pieces. May you give them to God. And he is the source. He is your Father. He is good. May you find in doing that, whatever that looks like in your case, may you find in humbling yourself that he will lift you up. And it may not be like you thought, and it may not be like how you would have done it, but he will lift you up. Amen. Have a great week and go with him. God bless you.